Hey, Andre, is there a particular way that we should pray to God?
That's an excellent question, Ruben, and I have a few others. Should our prayers be silent? Should they be out loud? And are there advantages or disadvantages to praying either way?
Well, today we'll be delving more into the topic of prayer and other questions that you've sent in. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Andre Hastic, and Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Thanks for all the questions you sent in, and please keep them coming. We're excited to be able to bring you answers and hope from the Bible.
Absolutely, Andre. And if you're watching us, please feel free to call in with your questions and you can leave us a voicemail. You can send us a text or you can go to our Facebook or our Instagram page and on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back.
Well, Ruben, I don't know about you, but I'm always glad when we have some guests here with us to help us answer these questions. And today
Absolutely.
we are, yeah, today we're blessed to have Dr. Cindy Tuch, who has served the church as a Bible teacher, pastor, a conference youth director, and associate director, and has authored several books. And she's currently retired and spending lots of time babysitting her grandchildren. And alongside her, we have Dr. Chris Holland, who has worked as a pastor and the speaker director of It Is Written Canada, currently serves as world evangelist for Adventist World Radio and associate director of the Living Hope School of Evangelism. Dr. Tuch and Dr. Holland, welcome. Thank
Thank you
you.
so much for having us.
Well, Andre, I want to continue with a Bible text that I have been focusing on these past couple of weeks, and I've been on the book of Psalms. And Psalms 105, verses 1 through 4 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always." During these times, a lot of us have a lot of questions and a lot of things going on in our minds, and it's always good to remember to focus on the Lord. Focus on God and who He is, that wonderful promise that we can focus on Him so He can bring us that hope. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together and we can open up your word and learn more about you and the promises you have for us. As we dive into your word, may you continue to bless us and send your Holy Spirit to be with us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, friends, without further ado, let's get into the questions that we have been sent here. We've received a question via Facebook that reads, "Why do some people pray personal prayers out loud when Christ himself instructed us to go into a closet and to not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing? Not judging anyone, but if Satan can hear you, why would you do this?" Dr. Holland, please share a scripture or two with us that will help bring some insight to this question.
So, the question is basically, shouldn't we just pray silent all the time? And, we could do a whole show on prayer. Here's the reality. There are various postures of prayer: kneeling, standing, walking, laying prostrate on the ground. But then praying, we see throughout the Bible people praying out loud and people praying privately and quietly. And I want to draw our attention to Psalm 55 and verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud." And then we have the example in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel knows that there has been a law passed that if you pray to someone other than Darius, then you'll be imprisoned, you'll be punished. And of course, this is from the story Daniel and the lion's den there in Daniel chapter 6. What does Daniel do? Daniel goes to his his room, his apartment, he opens up the windows and he prays. And then, of course, you have the story in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes to the top of his home and he prays. And so this idea of praying silently so that Satan can't hear is kind of built a bit on a false premise. And that false premise is that somehow Satan himself has more power than God. And the reality is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you, speaking of Jesus Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. And so when we pray aloud, Andre, we do not need to fear whether Satan hears us or not, because the reality is God is greater than Satan. And in fact, we have many examples in the scriptures of praying aloud, crying aloud, and that praying aloud, it gives God praise, and he can overcome the reality that Satan and the other principalities and powers of darkness hear those prayers. God is able to overwhelm that. And, you know, let me just add one more quick thing here. The context of this passage, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 says this, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. What's Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is prayer is between you and God. Go pray to God. Don't be boastful. Don't be making sure that everybody can see and everybody can hear you. Go and pray to God. And that prayer in your closet could be out loud or it could be quiet. But the reality is don't be like the hypocrites, making sure everybody knows what you're doing when you're praying, giving offering or anything like that.
Amen to that. Absolutely. Dr. Touche, anything else you'd like to add?
While he was talking, I was just thinking about my own prayer practices and how sometimes I pray silently to myself. And sometimes I just pour out my heart in exuberance to God out loud, praising him, you know, with voice, with audio voice. I'm not worried about Satan hearing my prayers. I know Jesus is more powerful.
Beautiful. Amen. Well, we stand on that promise here today together. Ruben, do we have another question that came in?
Actually, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We have a question that came in via Facebook. And it simply states, please explain 2 John 9 through 11. Should we avoid people who do not live by God's word? 2 John 9 through 11 reads, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Dr. Touche, what can we say to this person who is in the book of 2 John and thinking of avoiding people?
Yes, at first glance, it's kind of maybe a little bit difficult. And when we find something that's a little bit difficult or seems to be a little contradictory, or we consider the context. Who was it written to, and why was it written? And was it for all people at all times, or was it for a specific circumstance? So let's take a look first at Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Who does the preaching? You know, we do. Are we going to say some people we're not going to preach to and others we will? I think God wants everyone to be saved. We read that in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come into repentance. So what is John concerned about? I think maybe he's concerned about the new converts. You know, he doesn't want somebody who's speaking heresy, who's teaching against the Messiah, against Jesus. He doesn't want those who are weak in the faith or those who have become new believers. He doesn't want them compromised by some false teaching. So he doesn't want people to come into the house, maybe where they're having a Bible study or having home church, that might introduce heresy and untruths to this special flock that he wants to guard. So he wants to take care that those precious folks, those precious new believers, are not led astray. So this seems like that the individuals John are describing, these heretics, maybe had opportunity to accept truth and then they rejected it. And even though we may not allow them into our house, the Holy Spirit is still going to work on these folks unless they've actually rejected him. So should we avoid people who are teaching untruths? Well, I think the key point here is that if a person who claims to be a Christian and they still willfully present false doctrine that could be highly disruptive for the church or for the new believers, those people should be avoided. We should still love them because Jesus loves them for sure. But we want to guard the flock from attacks from wolves, as it were. And just think about John's epistle. You know, they breathe the spirit of love, like his pen is dipped in love. So when he comes in contact with those who claim to be followers of Christ and yet rejected Jesus as Messiah, he did not hesitate to warn of their fearful deception in order to guard those who were new in the faith.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Tucci. I love the balance there, the balance of wanting to reach out to all those that we can, but at the same time, making sure that message is pure and what it needs to be. Thank you so much. Yeah. Dr. Holland, anything else you'd like to add?
Just very briefly, Luke 19:10, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We need to follow the pattern of Jesus, who often was in the company of individuals that were in need of that love, and they certainly weren't yet living by the word. And Dr. Tucci made a very, and I don't want the viewer, the listener, to miss out on that defining line of people who are teaching untruth rather than just those who are not living by the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about these false teachers as people who have a form of godliness and deny the power. And Paul's clear, flee away from those individuals. And so Dr. Tucci has placed that emphasis, and I think it's very important to know we are to seek and save the lost, be with those individuals that need the love of Jesus, and protect them from false teachers that are teaching doctrines of men. So that is a very important dividing line between those two groups of people.
Great. Yes. Thank you so much. Fantastic. Andre, what else do we have? These are great, great answers we're getting.
Yes, absolutely. And we have another question that we received via Facebook Messenger, which actually, before I read the question, is a great reminder to everybody out there. You may be scrolling on Facebook and you may have a Bible question. You can always stop by our page and drop us a note, no problem. So here's the question. My question is about the two thieves on the cross. Did the second really enter the kingdom of God when Jesus promised him? Yeah, Dr. Tucci, could you please give us an explanation about this scripture from the Word of God?
Sure. When we first read it, we kind of think, well, Jesus did promise right now, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So did he actually go to heaven right at that instant when he passed away and Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise? What does the Bible say about what happens when we die? I'm going to go right to the Word of God, as you suggest, and read Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. For the living know that they will die, but the dead don't know anything. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, their envy, that's now perished. So the Bible indicates that when we die, as Jesus said in describing Lazarus' death, he was asleep, John 11:11. So what happened then? If the verse sounds like he went to heaven right then, would there be an explanation? Consider this. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek with no punctuation. The punctuation was added several hundred years after the New Testament. And so if we left out the punctuation and read the text like this, Jesus said to him today, he said right there when he had no hope, when he was dying as a vilified criminal, right now I'm giving you the assurance that you will be with me in paradise. So when will he be with him in paradise? at the second coming. Remember that text, 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. So it's at Jesus' coming that the dead rise. And there's one more point, I think, that also kind of solidifies this for me. We find it in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 17, John 20, verse 17. And Jesus had just met Mary on Sunday, the day that he was resurrected. And she, of course, was so excited to see him, and she grasped at him to give him this huge hug, I'm sure. And Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So Jesus said, "I haven't gone to heaven yet. I'm headed up there, but I haven't gone yet. So don't cling to me now. I'm on my way up to heaven." This was, remember, on Sunday. Jesus made his statement to the thief on the cross on Friday. So I think the thief on the cross just remained in his grave as Jesus did. Jesus, of course, was resurrected on Sunday, and the thief will be resurrected on that glorious day when Jesus returns with all the trumpets of heaven and we are reunited with him.
Amen. So beautiful. So beautiful. Dr. Holland, really quickly, do you have just something here to add before we go to break?
2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talking about there says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will give to me on that day," referring to the second coming. We're faced with a dilemma, and that is either Jesus wasn't telling the truth or Jesus was telling the absolute truth. And Jesus was telling the absolute truth. He gave the thief the promise that day that at the second coming, he would be raised from the dead.
Amen.
Amen. What beautiful promises we get to stand on, huh, Reuben?
Absolutely. You know, Andre, all these questions, we could dive in and spend hours. And so we want to remind people that we do have Bible studies available if you want to dive in deeper at hopebiblestudy.org. Or if you're in North America, you can give us a call, leave us your address, and we'll mail them out to you. So check us out there so you can dive in a little bit more into some of these questions. We'll be right back after this.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
Welcome back. You can still text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail or reach out to us via Facebook or Instagram at Bible Help Desk Show. Or you can also reach us on the web, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Today, to help answer your questions, we have Dr. Cindy Touche as well as Dr. Chris Holland. Reuben, I think we have another question that we're ready to get into.
Absolutely. This question came in via Instagram all the way from Ghana. So we're pretty excited that we have the viewers from around the world sending in questions as well. And this question states, "I understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Please tell me, what is the difference between Him, the Holy Spirit, and the seven spirits of God? Thank you." Where the phrase seven spirits can be found in Revelations 1, chapter 4, where it says, "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne." Dr. Touche, how can we answer this person's question regarding the Holy Spirit?
Well, the expression seven spirits of God is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. You remember that the Godhead or the Trinity is mentioned several times in Scripture. I'm thinking especially of Matthew 28:19, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, so these are the three members of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is mentioned there. Why seven spirits of God? Well, remember, in the Scripture, seven represents completeness or wholeness or perfection. The Holy Spirit, as is God the Father and Jesus, are all of that, perfect, able to help us in every need, capable, complete, whole. And by the way, I just have to tell you that one of my favorite uses of number seven, the number seven in scripture, is the use of the seven trumpets and the seven woes, the seven seals, the seven letters, the seven bowls of wrath that precede God's promise to save those whose names are written in the book of life. So yes, the seven spirits of God just representing the Holy Spirit in his completeness.
Wow, such powerful imagery. And thank you for that, to understand the completeness of who God is so they are one. And hopefully our friend in Ghana was able to get a great answer out of that. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Tush. Andre, what else do we have?
Yeah, well, here's our next question that we received via Facebook. And it reads, how does one become a sinner? Dr. Holland, it's a short question, but I don't know if it's a short answer. Why don't you help us from the Word of God here today?
Yeah, well, and I maybe should clarify. I think it's a good question, but one of the things we need to clarify is the question is being asked, I think, in the context of how to avoid being a sinner. We don't want to have the goal of becoming a sinner. But here's the reality. Andre, Romans 3:23 is very clear, and that is, all have fallen short of the glory of God, which gives us this idea that all are sinners. And the unfortunate reality of Romans 6:23 is then the wages of sin is death. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 then says, the wages of sin is death. And that almost sounds a bit hopeless. And then to maybe further down the line of hopelessness, but we'll end with some good hope here in a minute. Galatians 3:22 says this, but the scripture has confined all under sin. So what does that mean? Well, essentially that means that we have inherited sin from our grandparents. And when I say grandparents, I mean back to Adam and Eve. We have inherited sin. However, the promise of scripture, and that's where I would like us to focus in 1 Corinthians 15, is that even though all of us have sinned, all of us has fallen short of the glory of God, we're confined to sin through our birth. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 has this wonderful promise, Andre, and this is where we need to focus. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we all have sinned, even though we have inherited sinful tendencies, the Bible is clear that we can become overcomers through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And though we've been condemned, the latter part of Romans 6:23 is that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Through Christ Jesus, we can become an overcomer of that sinful tendency and that inherited sin that we've received through our human nature.
Amen.
Thanks be to God for that. Amen. Dr. Shush, anything else to add along those lines?
Oh, I'm just rejoicing that Jesus has made it possible that we don't get stuck in our sin, but that he has absolved us from that guilt and redeemed us, and we can have eternal life.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Amen. What do we have next here, Ruben?
Andre, we got another question here coming in via the web, and it was sent to us actually from the island of St. Lucia. So we're excited. We're getting our world viewers sending us questions from different parts of the world and wanting to dive into the Bible a lot more. And we have a kind of a straightforward question here, and it says, is it okay to say rest in peace to our loved ones? Dr. Holland, here is something that we hear quite frequently when someone passes away and people maybe post a photo and they say rest in peace or abbreviate RIP. How can we respond to this?
I want to be very sensitive to the viewer who has asked this question, asking very sincerely. And, you know, when someone dies, this is a very challenging time, a time of mourning. When we state rest in peace, there are a couple of things that we need to understand. First of all, is it wrong to say? Well, no, it's not wrong. In fact, when you state that, you're actually stating the obvious. Now, earlier, Dr. Tuch read, and I'm going to read it again just as a reminder, the Bible is quite clear about what happens to a person when they die. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." And then also in the book of Job, Job says this, and when Job is referring to death, there in Job chapter 14 and verse 21, speaking of someone who has died, "His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it." And so, Reuben, the reality is that when someone dies, they go into a peaceful rest, a peaceful sleep, an unconscious time where they are unaware. And, you know, I talked with a doctor, Reuben, in one of my churches. One of our leaders was an anesthesiologist, and I talked to him about death. And in anesthesia, when someone's put to sleep for surgery, they come to this place, and if you've ever had a lengthy surgery where that surgery just goes by just like this, because an anesthesiologist's job is to take you as close to the dying without killing you. Mm-hmm. And it is analogous to this idea of rest and peace. You're stating the obvious. Is there anything wrong with it? No, because you're stating exactly what's going on. Whether a person is wicked, whether a person is righteous, they are resting in a peaceful, unconscious state until Jesus comes again, and he will reward the righteous.
Amen. There's always that hope at the end there. Dr. Tuch, very quickly, one last thing that you would like to add about this question.
My father passed away at 101 this last March. He'd been living with me. And I love that imagery. Yes, rest in peace, Dad, until Jesus comes. His faith was strong. His hope was strong in that resurrection. We will see him again. And in the meantime, just rest in peace, Dad.
Absolutely. Well, praise the Lord. And there's always hope. Hope in the resurrection and hope when Jesus returns. Thank you for those reminders.
Well, it's been another power-packed Bible Help Desk program, and thank you so much for Dr. Tuch and Dr. Holland for being with us here today.
Thanks for having us.
Absolutely. Well, we also want to thank our viewers for watching us and for sending us your great questions. Feel free again to call us and leave us voicemails. We had some questions coming from different parts of the world today, and we want to see those questions keep coming in so we can answer them. You can send us a text. You can go into our Facebook or even go on our Instagram and send us those questions. And more importantly, on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk, where you can also check out past episodes of this very show. Again, thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you again next week.